Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and bless. Amen. January 6, 1976. I just dropped off this girl I had met that very night who was very good looking, dropped her off in her freshman dorm, and ran the mile to my fraternity in just over 6 minutes. Not bad, especially considering there's 4 inches of newly fallen snow and I was wearing boots. But I was running and running fast. Why? Because I was happy. That co-ed had blown me a kiss that night. And she agreed that we could go out on Friday. And she still does on occasion, 41 years later. You ever notice how inexplicably people tend to run when they're really happy? The soccer player who just scores a goal. The wife sprinting across the airfield tarmac to greet her hubby home from deployment. The kid racing home with his best report card ever. They run. Why? Because they're happy. It's raw emotion translated into action. It's too joyous, too excited just to be still. Blessed are those who run. They're probably running because they feel blessed. So that it should come as no surprise that there is a lot of running around in this morning's gospel that I just read. There's Mary running to tell the disciples what she saw, or actually what she didn't see. And there's Peter and John sprinting to the tomb to see, or maybe not see, for themselves what Mary didn't really see, but did. And it's the news racing all around Jerusalem by the end of the day that Jesus had been risen from the dead. I mean, the whole story kind of reads as if something that's locked in the fast-forward mode. It's going a little bit too fast, and it's hard not to get caught up in the intensity. There's a foot race to the tomb. I love it. Early in the morning, before the sun even rises, Peter and the beloved disciples are running as fast as they can. Mary Magdalene's news was kind of like a starting gun, setting them off in motion. Now we're told John gets to the grave first. He's younger, more fleet of foot, maybe he loved Jesus more, who knows. But he stops short of going in. He just peeks. Now there was a Jewish prohibition about dead bodies, stay away from them, and that could be it. But he's just there. It's Peter who comes huffing and puffing, who follows, stumbles right on in. Maybe he couldn't stop. He was going so fast. And I imagine him inside, hands on his knees, trying to catch his breath. And that's when he realizes he's in somebody's grave. But he takes it all in. He looks around, sees the place where Jesus was, the grave cloths lying there, the headpiece folded up and put aside. He's trying to put it all together as his breath slowly starts coming back to normal. That's when John enters. And we're told that he sees and believes. That's when, for a moment, I think things start to slow down to like normal speed in this story, just a bit. As the two of them stand there trying to figure out what it all meant. And then the gospel just says, so they went back home. But you know what? I bet as they turned around to return back to Jerusalem, they may have started out rather slowly at a normal pace, trying to ponder it all. But as the understanding began to sink in, their pace had to quicken, their heartbeats accelerating, and that joyous urge to sprint had to hit them again. Yes, he's risen. Now, I'm going to do something that flies in the face of almost every New Testament commentator out there. I'm going to say something critical about the disciple Jesus loved. Now, don't try this at home. I'm a professional. I can get away with this. But this unnamed disciple that people erroneously assume is John is set up in the Gospel of John to be a flawless example of following Jesus. And so finding fault in him is pretty hard to do. But there's no denying it, in this Easter story, that disciple stops short. He doesn't go the distance, at least not right away. Faith only takes him to the entrance of the tomb, but no further than that. We're not told why it is that he hesitated, whether it was fear, doubt, or youthful indecision, whether it was the Jewish dead body thing, maybe he twisted an ankle, maybe he's claustrophobic, maybe he wanted to check that this was the right open grave that he should visit. And we should put it in a perspective that he does eventually go in. But still, I want to focus on that moment while he waits for Peter to come lumbering by. Not to bring him down a peg or belabor a momentary lapse. I want to focus on that moment of hesitancy that he exhibits, because, quite frankly, I know that moment all too well. You know, when my faith doesn't quite seem to go the distance, when my Easter joy gets bogged down by lesser concerns or greater fears, when I start slowing down, taking more tentative steps in my walk through life, or maybe no steps at all, or maybe even worse, turning around and running in the opposite direction. I mean, I could see myself getting all excited that first Easter day, like Peter and the other disciple. I still do. I still feel that rush. I'll even race a colleague or two to prove it. But you know, just speaking for myself, I also know there have been many times when I tend to put on the brakes when I come to uncharted territory. When my boldness in sharing the gospel wanes when I take it beyond the friendly confines of this building. When any personal disappointments and doubts make those believing in those promises that Christ makes rather hard. When I find myself standing at the grave of someone I care about deeply and try to believe but still wrestle with it. I mean, let's face it. This Easter thing can be a pretty big pill to swallow. That Jesus actually physically died and then 3 days later actually physically rose again. It does stretch the imagination a little bit. Much less the fact that this dying and rising of one individual 2,000 years ago and 15,000 miles away has anything at all to do for us. That it is the first fruits of all who live and die. That his resurrection is our guarantee that the same thing is going to happen to us. It's enough to make you at least stop and wonder what's going on. Well, don't. Don't stop running. Let that joy, that excitement, that hope keep you going and then some. Like that old Gatorade commercial where they ask, is it in you? And you see it in phosphorescent sweat. That should be the Christian walk in life, seeing that sort of vigor and intensity. In his letters, Paul always compares the Christian life to running a race. He tells the Corinthians, run so as to win the prize and not just some perishable wreath. He tells the Philippians to forget what lies behind and strain for what is ahead and push for the finish line. And at the end of his life, he told Timothy, I have run the race. I've kept the faith. Christians should do that. We should give all we've got, push the envelope, never lose sight of the goal. But you know, the problem is, for us, our race is seldom run along a clearly defined track, along a smooth path. Our race is usually filled with twists and turns and obstacles that can slow us down, that can trip us up, that can tempt us just to give it up and quit. you know, as long as I'm talking back in college, I had this college football training regimen that I used to get better. We had this forest right behind our house, and I would run from one end of it to other, not through a path, but just through all the trees and overgrowth, jumping over fallen logs, twisting and turning and branches, over gullies and stuff, running as fast as I could and timing myself. It was horrible. Sometimes I smashed into trees, I twisted, I did, but I thought that this kind of thing would help my reaction, my eyesight, my footwork, and make me tough and bleed in the right places. When I got to the preseason football at college and my backfield coach found out that that's what I was doing, he said, "Lord help us, Moeller, if you ever get famous, because everybody will be doing that." He didn't have to worry. But that is the way we should run our life, that kind of reckless dash, although not relying on our own abilities or talent or blind luck, but trusting completely on God. Because faith is, above all, that kind of trust. A trust in something and someone that's so much beyond us, it has to be God. So, how long is your faith? I know that's not the usual adjective we use when we describe faith, but with that beloved disciple's hesitation in mind, maybe we should measure our faith by its distance. How far does yours take you? What kind of risks? How many obstacles and hurdles does it enable you to get past? Does it take you beyond that place where logic and science and technology and custom will leave you hanging? Because only then does faith really become faith. When there's more than just a shadow of a doubt. When you got to risk something to hang on to. When it's going to cost you, whether your social standing, your freedom, health or wealth, life or limb. Faith is indeed a muscle. And it's only strengthened when it's stretched, when it's pushed beyond its limits. Because the more it's stretched, the stronger you will be and the further and the faster you will go. You'll want to start running. And you'll be able to. Because faith will enable you to be sure of things that other people can't even imagine. Like a dead person becoming alive again. Like that dead person becoming alive again being you. My grandfather had this saying he used to say. He'd step out on a beautiful, glorious morning like this, and he'd open his arms out and say, "What a great day for a race." You know, you go, "What? Grandma, what race are you talking about?" And he'd turn and look, "The human race." Because that's exactly what Easter is. It's a great day for the entire human race. It's a great day to be racing around in joy. Because what God did to Jesus, he will do to us. That's a promise. But to those with faith, that is a sure thing. Make you feel like running? I hope you do. I got this wonderful image of the church from looking from the outside, the doors bursting open, and everybody sprinting out to the community. Not just because the sermon is over. But speaking of which, I don't think amen is a good way to end this sermon. I'm thinking his final words should be, "On your mark, get set, go." Because it's a great day for the race. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts, your minds, in Christ Jesus, the life everlasting. Amen.